Genesis chapter 17 today. The Lord appears to Abraham and have a conversation built around five divine speeches. Now we have been through the first four divine speeches. Last week we looked at Abraham's response to the fourth one, in which God promised that Sarah herself would bear a son to Abraham, and that this son, not Ishmael, would be the child of promise, the one through whom the promised seed would come. Abraham found himself in a state of inner conflict when he heard that. On the one hand, he is committed to the Lord. He's devoted to the one whom he called Sovereign Lord back in chapter 15. On the other hand, the promise seems completely incredible. And we see that tension in Abraham's response beginning in verse 17. I'll read from 17 down to the end of the chapter. In the fifth divine speech, beginning at verse 19, the Lord addresses Abraham's tension, his concerns, gently affirms to him that the promise is valid, and then leaves Abraham with the command that he'd given him in the third speech. Chapter 17, verse 17, then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? And Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. And God said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, contrary to what you think, Abraham. And thou shalt call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him, and will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year. And he left off talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. And Abraham took Ishmael his son, and all that were born in his house, and all that were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskin in the selfsame day, as God had said unto him. Abraham was 90 years old and 9 when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, and Ishmael his son was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. In the selfsame day was Abraham circumcised, and Ishmael his son, and all the men of his house, born in the house, and bought with money of the stranger, were circumcised with him. Let's ask for the Lord's direction. Father, we pray your Spirit to guide us as we meditate on this portion that you have preserved for us from Abraham's life. We pray that you'd help us to understand your dealings with him and to see, Lord, how they form a pattern for your dealings with us today. Thank you for the privilege of having your word and meeting together to share it with one another. In our Savior's name, amen. Well, this speech goes back to what God said in verses 1 and 2. I am the Almighty God. Walk before me, be thou perfect. I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And now we're going to hear again how he's going to be multiplied exceedingly. The fifth divine speech is chiastically constructed. God begins by saying, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son. And it ends with a statement, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year. This correspondence emphasizes to us that Sarah shall bear thee a son. Then if you go in one step, thou shalt call his name Isaac. And that's the name also that we see at the middle of verse 21. Isaac. We'll talk about that name. At the end of 19, God says, I will establish my covenant with him. And verse 21, the beginning of the verse, makes that point as well. I will establish my covenant with Isaac. The central portion of the chiasm is dealing with Ishmael. God refers here to Abram's prayer that Ishmael might enjoy God's favor. In fact, this speech corresponds to just about everything in Abram's early statement. We saw two contrasts before when we talked about verses 17 and 18. The first contrast was the contrast in his behavior between his prostrating himself before the Lord, falling on his face, and the laughter. I mentioned to you, I almost see this as when one covers one's mouth when one sneezes. He didn't want to laugh. It just forced itself out of him. But he fell down before the Lord to show reverence toward him. And we also notice the internal question that he asked. He said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? But then to God, he says in verse 18, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. Well, there's nothing hidden from the eyes of God. He sees the laugh as well as the prostration. He hears the inner doubt as well as the outer request. And so he responds to each of these things. He responds to the question in Abraham's heart. Shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? Shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? As I pointed out last week, verse 19 actually, in God's speech, actually begins with a strong adversative particle. That is the Hebrew equivalent of the word but. Contrary to what you just thought, Abraham, I heard your thought. I know you think this is incredible. Nevertheless, in spite of that, in spite of all the problems, Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son indeed. This is absolutely explicit. Sarah, not Hagar, shall bear thee a son. And he reinforces it by ending the paragraph with this same promise. Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year. So he responds to this question in Abram's heart. He also responds to the laugh when he names the child that is to be born Isaac. Isaac is actually a Hebrew verb. It means he laughed. It's exactly the same word, letter for letter, as the statement in verse 17. He laughed. Abram fell upon his face and he laughed. Yitzchak. God says, I heard that laugh. We're going to call this baby Yitzchak. We're going to call him. He laughed. And later when Sarah laughs, the name is going to be reemphasized. He also responds to Abram's request for favor on Ishmael. He agrees to give him numerous progeny. I have blessed him. I will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly, God promises in verse 20. He's going to be a great nation. He's going to have 12 princes come from him. This isn't the only blessing. The command to Abraham was that he circumcise everyone in his house. That included Ishmael. It included his servants. So Ishmael, at the age of 13, comes under the covenant that God is making with Abraham and his offspring, not as the promised heir. That heir is going to be Isaac. God is very clear. Thou shalt call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him. Verse 21, my covenant will I establish with Isaac. Isaac is the covenant bearer, not Ishmael. But Ishmael's under the covenant. He's circumcised. God will not forsake him. He can enjoy the blessings of the covenant. So you see how God is just point by point working through Abraham's statements in verses 17 and 18, making it clear that he heard the laugh that Abraham tried to stifle, that he heard the question that Abraham asked only in his heart. God is responding to all these details. On the one hand, that's a frightening thing. We can't hide anything from God, can we? He knows our weaknesses. We may as well bring them out and share them with him. But it's comforting. He's not going to shoot us down. As long as our attitude is the attitude of Abraham, it begins with prostrating himself on his face. That shows where Abraham's heart is, as we said last week. It's not wrong to doubt. It's wrong to dwell on those doubts and become so preoccupied with them that they stifle our faith. But Abraham deliberately, as a revelation of his will toward God, prostrates himself, and God thus deals with him in a propitious and gracious fashion. And he clarifies, Abraham, don't want you to misunderstand. I don't want you to think that somehow because this is incredible, it's not true. You are going to have a son. Sarah is going to be the mother. That's right. You're 100, she's 90. This is what's going to happen. And I heard your prayer about Ishmael also, and I'll take care of him. When I read this, I was reminded of Deuteronomy 29, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children, that we may do all the words of this law. God's revelation to us is partial. There are secret things, and we can't hope to understand those in this life. But it is plain, the things that are revealed to us and to our children, that we may do all the works of this law. It's practical. God does not leave Abraham in the dark about this. Abraham appears to have a question. The Lord very gently goes over that part of the lesson again. You can ask Ben about this. A student says, I don't know what that little symbol means, why you put those together that way, and if you're going to be a good teacher, you've got to take the question and not say, you stupid idiot, go read the book again. That won't work. What you have to do is take them back to the blackboard and walk them through it a step at a time. It takes a very good teacher to do that. And as humans, our patience sometimes wears thin. God does not. He's taking Abraham back to the blackboard here and walking through it a step at a time. Verse 22, he left off talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. Now God leaves. Here Abraham is. He's just had this detailed interview with the Lord, and now the Lord stops talking and goes up. And when I read that, the picture that I saw in my mind was the ascent of the Lord Jesus from the Mount of Olives after his resurrection, after the 40 days that he spent with his disciples. Like Abraham, his disciples had received a command. The Lord said to Abraham, circumcise your family. The Lord Jesus said to the disciples, go into all the world, make disciples of all nations. And you can imagine two emotions on the part of the disciples, and I imagine those same emotions are in Abram's heart here as well. The first is, you know, wow, I mean, here he's been talking to God, and now the Lord goes up, and what a thrilling, inspiring sight this is, to see him in his majesty ascend up into his heavenly throne room. It must have been better than any sunset or any sunrise that you could possibly imagine. So there's a sense of elation, I think, here. But maybe a twinge of despair. It's one thing to have the Lord right there with you saying, Abraham, this is how it's going to happen. You're going to circumcise your family. Sarah's going to have a child. And Abraham, full of doubt and fear and questioning. But the Lord's right there, and he can hang on to that. But now, the Lord stops talking and goes up, and Abraham is left with the command, circumcise your family. He hasn't told Sarah yet. What's she going to say about this? He hasn't told Eliezer yet. What's Eliezer going to say about this? How'd you like to go to your 13-year-old son and explain what's about to happen? Or the others in the family, he had 400 servants. He had a private army. Lord, couldn't you have stuck around? Maybe you could have told them all. You could have said, I'll get them together, and then I want you to explain to them what's going on. Okay, nuh-uh. The Lord says, God of Abraham, go do it. And then he goes up to heaven. Here's Abraham. I imagine the disciples may have felt that way too. The Lord says, go into all the world. Preach the gospel to every nation. Right, Lord. Got it? Got it. Okay, I'll see you. Goes up to heaven. And there they are. And Luke tells us two stories about what they did. At the end of his Gospels, we saw last week, they returned to Jerusalem giving thanks to God and praising him in the temple. But I think Luke is compressing a lot there. When we get to the detailed version in Acts,
they were up in an upper room. They went back and they sort of huddled and said, what do we do now? Here we have this command and he's not here, and what are we going to do? Well, the answer in the book of Acts was the Lord's promise. When he gave the command, he also said, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. And he made that very concrete on the day of Pentecost with the sending of the Holy Spirit. Now, the Old Testament saints did not have the Spirit as a regular experience as we do, but it is striking that in this chapter, God makes essentially the same promise to Abraham that the Savior made to us. In verses 7 and 8, he had said to Abraham, I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee and their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. I'm going to be your God. I'm going to be in your possession. In fact, chapter 17, verse 1, the Lord says, walk before me and be perfect. What does that imply? I'm watching. I may go back to heaven, but I expect you to walk before me as though I were there, recognizing that I'm watching over you, that I am your God, I am caring for you. And although Abraham does not have the indwelling Holy Spirit as we do, yet the Lord reappears to him at critical moments. He reappears to him in chapter 18. The Lord appeared to him in the plains of Mamre. He gives him explicit instruction concerning the sacrifice of Isaac in chapter 22, and then later in that chapter appears as the angel of the Lord to encourage him. So the Lord is watching over Abraham. How much more is he watching over us who have his Spirit within us? Sometimes the intimacy that we have with the Lord is so tangible you could cut it with a knife. It's very, very real and very, very solid. Other times he's less visible, but he is our God. He will not forsake us. He's promised to be with us. And if we act in the assurance of that promise, he'll give us strength. He really will. Our part is simply to be diligent to obey his word, as Abraham was. So here's the test, Abraham. And to get back to our teaching metaphor, isn't this the way it is with teaching as well? I mean, you can do problems on the blackboard till the cows come home. But the students don't really get it until you say to them, okay, gang, I'll put the problem on the blackboard, but close your books, take out a sheet of paper, you figure out the answer. I don't know about you. I think I learned more during exam time when I was in university and graduate school than I did any other time of the year. Because I really had to get it all together in my head. And during the lectures, I could sit there and it would roll by and I would write it down. And I took notes, very detailed notes, and at night I'd type them up. I had typed notebooks of every class I went to. I was a real nerd and a real wonk. It was a complete social disaster. But it didn't really click until the exam came and I had to put it together without the teachers being there to hold my hand and work me through the problem. And that's what Abraham faces now. The Lord says, okay, Abraham, here's the exercise. Go circumcise your family. Any questions? Yes, Lord, how can Sarah have a baby? Don't worry, she will. I understand. Any more questions? Goodbye. And there he is, left at his desk with a blank sheet of paper and the problem up on the blackboard, and how do I solve this problem? Well, Abraham gets an A+ on the exam. He immediately obeys the command that God gave him in the center of the chapter to circumcise his family. I pointed out to you in the handout when I outlined the chapter for you that this section is also chiastically structured. The outer parts of it emphasize the comprehensiveness of his obedience. So verse 23 says, Abraham took Ishmael his son and all that were born in his house and all that were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house. And you have that same thing in verse 27. All the men of his house, born in the house, and bought with money of the stranger, were circumcised with him. As well, of course, in verse 26, as Abraham himself and Ishmael his son. As we've already mentioned, this comprehensiveness is our first indication that others outside of Abraham's seed would be able to enjoy the blessings of the covenant by being joined to him. Because right here at the outset, this is not strictly a Jewish community. It's the community of those who join themselves by faith with the God of Abraham. And in the center, we have the time at which Abraham and his son were circumcised. Abraham was 90 years old and 9 when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old. Now we learned back in verse 1 that Abraham was 90 years old and 9 when the Lord appeared to him. So this obedience was not delayed. The deed was done within the year. I expect that it was actually done much sooner. The promise in verse 21 is that Sarah will bear you a son this set time in the next year. In the next chapter, God appears to him. Sarah apparently has not heard about this son yet from her response. And at that time, the Lord says, I'll return to you according to the time of life. Apparently referring to the normal period of time for a woman to conceive and bear a child. That would indicate that Abram's obedience happens within 3 months of the time that the Lord appeared to him. I would expect probably within a few weeks, the time it might take him to get things organized, to get the household stabilized so that they could be without the men in their full strength for a period of time. And then he obeys the Lord. He does exactly what the Lord tells him to do. The man of faith is a man of obedience. So here is the chapter in which God gives Abraham the covenant. When we began it, I compared it with chapter 15 in which God made the covenant with Abraham. As we leave this chapter, I'd like to set those two chapters side by side. The one in which God makes the covenant, the one in which he gives the covenant. Chapter 15, as you'll remember if you look back at it, is built around two questions from Abram. The first question in verse 2 concerns the fact that he has no offspring. Verse 3, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in mine house is mine heir. So the Lord takes him out, shows him the starry sky at night, and says, Your seed is going to be like that. And in verse 6, he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Paul tells us that this is the point at which Abraham was justified by faith, when he believed God's promise. But then he asked another question in verse 8, How shall I know that I shall inherit it? There's the seed, but there's also the land. The Lord's response is again symbolic. Abraham assembles the animals. The Lord slaughters them and then walks between them in a covenant ceremony. Abraham is left slumbering on the side in a deep sleep. He doesn't walk between the animals. He does not take upon himself the curse of the covenant. God alone does. And God reiterates there that he's going to inhabit all this land. Verse 18, In the same day the Lord made a covenant, cut a covenant with Abram, saying, Unto thy seed have I given this land from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the Euphrates. So here are those two aspects of the covenant, the seed and the land. The same two that we see in chapter 17. The promise in verses 4 through 8. He promises to make him exceeding fruitful, make nations come of him, and in verse 8, to give him the land in which he is a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession. Well, compare and contrast these two chapters. In the first, God makes the covenant. That is, he performs the sacrifice. He binds himself by an oath. Abraham is asleep. In chapter 17, God gives the covenant. And as we suggested when we studied the covenant verbs, this means to make it tangible, to make it concrete to Abraham. Of course, the way you make something tangible is by involving somebody in it. Abraham cannot be passive. He must be active. So God involves him in action. Abraham, take your household and circumcise them. We have the testimony of his faith in chapter 15. In chapter 17, we see the outworking of that faith in practical righteousness. I think we can also learn something from the antecedents to each of these chapters. Chapter 15 followed on the war with the kings of the north, where Abram delivered Lot from the invading kings. After that, the king of Sodom came to him and demanded a return of his subjects
in 14:21, but he said, "Give me the persons and take the goods to thyself." And Abram said to the king of Sodom, "I have lift up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread even to a shoe latchet. I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou should say, I have made Abram rich." Now he learned about this Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, from Melchizedek, whom he also met. He met the priest of God, and the priest of God instructed him concerning the Most High God, and so he bears a good testimony to the king of Sodom. And God responds to that good testimony by granting him this covenant. You really see Abram's faith back there in chapter 14, even before we read in chapter 15, it was counted to him for righteousness. Listen to Melchizedek. Chapter 16 comes before chapter 17. Chapter 16, he doesn't listen to a priest of God, he listens to his wife. His wife, instead of pointing him to the Most High God, maker of heaven and earth, reminds him that, number one, we're not having any children, and number two, if you look at our neighbors, the Cohens down the road here, she couldn't have any children, and she gave her handmaid to her husband, and now they have a son and a grandson. They're looking for a great-grandson. Why don't you take Hagar? Maybe you can have children by her. So Abram listens to his wife and stumbles. In place of that wonderful testimony of faith that he made to the king of Sodom in chapter 14, we have an act of the flesh in chapter 16. And I think this also reflects the dealings of God with him. The Lord, as a master teacher, sees the student stumble and figures he needs some practical education in this matter of obedience and trust, and so appears to him and gives him this further revelation, and then makes it very concrete in the command to circumcise. The concreteness may also be reflected in the fact that in chapter 15, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, and a deep sleep fell upon him. He saw the covenant ceremony, as it were, in a dream. But in chapter 17, the Lord appeared to him, came down concretely, tangibly. Abram spoke to him face to face. And I think we can also see a distinction and a comparison between the chapters in the names of God that are contained within them. In chapter 15, the name that Abram uses for God is Sovereign Lord. You see it in verse 8 of chapter 15 and in verse 2 of chapter 15. It's Lord God, with Lord in upper and lower case letters, and God in large and small caps. Adonai Elohim, as opposed to the name Jehovah Elohim, which would have Lord in caps and God in lower case letters. The point of this name, as we said, is to acknowledge God's sovereignty, that he is the great, all-sovereign Lord. He's powerful over everything. Abram recognizes that. He's acknowledging that in chapter 15. But in chapter 17, when the Lord appears to him, he says, "Abram, I am the Almighty God, El Shaddai. Walk before me and be thou perfect." And we considered that name at the beginning of chapter 17. You'll remember that we saw that it emphasizes God's power, but it's also used over and over again in connection with the promise of offspring. When God reveals himself to the patriarchs and wants to say, "I'm going to make you fruitful," he reveals himself as El Shaddai. When the patriarchs speak of God in relation to his promise of the seed, they speak of him as El Shaddai. I think I quoted to you from one commentator who summarized the meaning of this name. El Shaddai is the God who so constrains nature that it does his will, and so subdues it that it bows to and serves grace. In other words, it's not just Almighty God, but it's Almighty God who is bending all of heaven and earth. He's bending all of nature to bestow blessing on his people. Abraham, you knew me as Sovereign Lord. You bowed to me. You trusted me as Sovereign Lord. I want you also to know me as Almighty God, who is caring for you. And in spite of the apparent deadness of your body, in spite of your own sinful fleshly efforts to try to solve things in your own hands, I am still going to bend nature.
I'm going to force it to do my will and bless you, and you will experience the power of my hand upon you. I am El Shaddai, as well as Adonai Elohim. Oh, we're a little bit early, but I think it's a good place to stop before we go on into chapter 18. In chapter 18, we'll see that Abraham, while obedient in the matter of circumcision, apparently has been a little bit slow to tell Sarah what's going to happen. And the Lord, the patient teacher, oh, I wish I could teach like he teaches, is going to come along and remind the household that part of the blessing is that Sarah herself will have a child. And we'll take that up, Lord willing, next week. Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for dealing so patiently with us when we are slow to understand, just as our Savior, as we thought a few weeks ago on Wednesday, Lord, dealt patiently with those on the road to Emmaus. They were slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken. But he didn't rebuke them for that in a harsh way. He pointed out their weakness and then gently and patiently instructed them. And so, Lord, we've seen here how you've dealt with Abraham in his time of weakness. And we thank you for the faithfulness that you gave him, Lord, not only to trust in you, but also to obey you in the matter of circumcision. We pray, Lord, that you'd help us in the same way to be obedient to you in the matters that you set before us. Help us to hear your explanations, to understand them, and to serve you with all our hearts. In the Lord Jesus' name, amen. I thought we might close as we began the chapter by singing together El Shaddai. I asked Gene if he would come and play it for us. It's in the blue binder in the second section. Probably stick your foot up there if you're careful.
That's it.
You can probably stick your foot up on there if you're careful. Stand together and sing, shall we?
El Shaddai, El Elyon Adonai, age to age you're still the same, by the power of the name. El Shaddai, Erkam Kana Adonai, we will praise and lift you high, El Shaddai. Through your love and through the ram, you save the son of Abraham. Through the power of your hand, you turn the sea into dry land. To the outcast on her knees, you were the God who really sees. And by your might, you set your children free. Through the years you made it clear that the time of Christ was near. Though the people couldn't see what Messiah ought to be, though your word contained the plan, they just could not understand. Your most awesome work was done in the frailty of your Son. El Shaddai, El Elyon Adonai, age to age you're still the same, by the power of the name. El Shaddai, Erkam Kana Adonai, we will praise and lift you high, El Shaddai.
Do you want to go ask Michelle to check the basement?
So let me know if I need to go get that.
Well, I'll just turn the heat up if she's cold.
Well, it won't help heat that very fast because it's down and there's only one heat way over in the corner behind the curtains. Because if she comes and asks for it right at the beginning of the next meeting, there won't be time for me to get it for her.
Next week I would be buried.
Well, thank you very much. We could celebrate twice.
No, not the week after next. Next Sunday she can't bring them because she's not going to be baking next Sunday.
And when? What day is
she? They're moving. It's the following Saturday.
Oh,
or Friday or something.
She does it before.
Yeah, we'll put them in the freezer and then they'll be nice.
We
gotta have cinnamon things. Those are good. I have cinnamon things.
Based on what you just said about chapters 14 and 15, you see Melchizedek as having, I don't know if more of a relationship is the right way to say it, but he had knowledge of God that Abraham didn't yet have?
Well, he blessed Abraham in the name of Most High God, creator of heaven and earth, and that the first time Abraham uses that phrase is in his response to King Sodom. So it seems that he had learned. I mean,
he recognized another person.
He recognized another person who the same God he did. This other person called, described God by a name that we have no record that Abraham had known of before. And Abraham takes this name and identifies it with the deity that he worships.
It's possible that it went both ways, but
there may have been things that Melchizedek. Yeah, that's right. There may have been things about Melchizedek. Of course, you get to the book of Hebrews, and Melchizedek is a type of the Lord Jesus, if not the Lord Jesus himself. I mean, there are two positions on that. One is that he is a type. The other is that this is a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord. And in any event, he certainly is presented as he's presented superior to Abraham, because Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek. Levi, in the loins of Abraham, paid tithes to Melchizedek. Melchizedek represents Christ, therefore Christ is superior to Levi, so forget the priests. That's how the argument in Hebrews runs. That's based on the assumption that Melchizedek has at a higher spiritual level than Abraham is.
Okay.
And that Abraham acknowledges that by offering tithes.
All I could remember from the previous discussion was that Abraham recognized someone else who knew the same God as he did.
I didn't emphasize the Hebrews thing, because that really isn't the point in Genesis, but
now that's becoming, because of your analysis of the names that he uses.
Yeah, it seems to make sense. And it also, if you look at each of these chapters and what preceded it, when Abraham seems to be doing okay in his understanding of God, and he's facing temptation well, as he does with the king of Sodom, the Lord deals with him on the basis of faith. When he stumbles in chapter 16, the Lord says, maybe we need some more exercises here for the student. Let's talk about obedience a little bit.
So even though Abraham's he's called out of Ur of the Chaldeans. Or is he called out of Haran? Haran is the one part that's north.
North, yeah.
Michelle would like the heater.
Okay, then I gotta go out in the garage.
That was not ready.
When you go out, would you bring in the sweet potatoes from the refrigerator, and then when you come up from the basement, would you bring me two bottles of hydrogen peroxide, the big bottles?
All right. Gene? I was going to ask if you would move the podium out of the way.
Sure.
Because I got to get something for Mama.
Okay.
You might want to just check the tuning on that, Gene. It might just be out of tune.
No way.
It might be just be low. You can check it with the keyboard. Excuse me.
Oops.
Excuse me. Gotta go fetch. I just put the heaters away, the little space heaters.
Yeah.
And now it's chilly downstairs. I don't want the kids to freeze, so. Go out here and retrieve one of them.
by a heart to beat. Work was done.
Sweet potatoes.